During this month of October, we will focus on the future of Century United Methodist Church and discuss the support for our mission and ministry in 2025. Our theme for this year's generosity campaign, as the video indicated, is Living God's Vision. And it's my desire that each of us will consider our calling as we decide how we will support the ministry and mission of Central Church next year. I hope that we will come together and value the concept of working as a team to accomplish God's vision for us as a church. And I sincerely plan to demonstrate for you how each of us can come together as the living body of Christ and have an impact in our world. Today, as we focus and come together as Christians celebrating World Communion Sunday, this initiative to join together with Christians from around the world partaking at Holy Communion on this first Sunday in October was the brainchild of the Reverend Dr. Hugh Tompkins Kerr in 1930. The church he served, Shadyside Presbyterian Church in Pittsburgh, first celebrated Worldwide Communion Sunday in 1933, and it became the denominational practice of the Presbyterian Church in 1936. Then in 1940, the organization that became the National Council of Churches began promoting Worldwide Communion Sunday that later just became simply World Communion Sunday. It's been my experience that this Sunday, this first Sunday in October, when we celebrate World Communion Sunday, is it recognizes and upholds the unity of Christ within the diversity of the various church denominations. It's an opportunity for us to appreciate the uniqueness of each of us, each of our denominations, and discover our common heritage as followers of Christ. It is also an opportunity to celebrate each of our giftedness in being a part of the body of Christ and feel empowered to make a difference in the world. On this World Communion Sunday, I want to introduce you to the idea of how each of us can and will make a difference right here in Waterford and to the ends of the earth by realizing our full potential as Christ followers. Let's pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, for you are our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. So I made a little fun this morning about how low energy we are, tired after a very, very busy week in the life of our congregation. Not so much how are you doing, but are you exhausted or how are you feeling? And that's a common greeting. But I want to ask you a question. Do you feel powerful today? Do you feel powerful? Not quite. Maybe some mixed reviews. It is. Did you know that you've got power, though? Did you know that you have power? In fact, each of us is a little power plant. Let me explain. Every time you take a step, you generate 6 to 8 watts of energy. Did you know that? But then, poof, it dissipates into the air. If only we could capture that energy of just simply walking. But there's an architectural firm in London that is always looking at ways and has for almost 20 years looked at ways to capture that energy on a large scale and turn it into electricity. For example, 34,000 people walk or dash through London's Victoria Station in 1 hour, rushing toward their trains. That's a lot of steps. If you harness that energy, says the firm's director, you can actually generate a very useful, powerful power source. So according to an article that was 18 years ago, they were starting to look into this. This architectural firm is working to develop vibration harvesting sensors. That company is still in business today and has developed several products designed to capture the energy caused by vibrations. Those sensors would be implanted then into the structure of train stations, bridges, factories, other buildings, frequently rattled by commuters, vehicles, or machinery, and the devices could capture the rumblings of all that activity, turn it into electricity, and then store it in a battery. There's power in small steps. Now Jesus, in today's passage from Luke, in today's passage, the apostles say to Jesus, increase our faith. increase our faith. The disciples think their faith is too minuscule to make a difference, so they asked Jesus to enlarge it. Jesus isn't going to buy into that thought, though. He's not going to buy into the disciples' thoughts about their need to increase their faith. Instead, Jesus understands the significance of small steps. And he says to them, if you had the faith of a mustard seed, you could say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and be planted in the sea, and it would obey you, Jesus said. In other words, Jesus doesn't buy into their complaint that they need more faith in order to live faithful lives of discipleship. And he's not selling the notion that he is the one who can wave a wand and simply give them more faith, or the faith that they think they need. But have you seen a mustard seed? They're small, right? It's very hard to see them. Each one is about a 20th of 1 inch. That's very, very small. And Jesus mentions mustard seeds in an earlier chapter in Luke's gospel. And this narrative is also found in Matthew's gospel. The seed, as Matthew describes it, is the smallest of seeds, yet it grows into the greatest of shrubs. Luke says a tree. And that plant is big enough to support the nest of a bird. Birds can build their nest in the plant that results from those tiny mustard seeds. The small, seemingly insignificant seed can grow into a large plant. At the very least, what Jesus is doing here is to underscore the notion that faith doesn't have to be huge to have an impact. It doesn't have to make the news to make a difference. What we need to do, what the church needs to do, is perhaps seed-size our faith. We don't need to supersize our faith. We need to seed-size it, because there's power in seed-sized faith. So let's consider one idea and how small steps can make a difference. Let's consider one possible issue that I'm sure concerns each and every one of us at some level: peace and justice. We used to call it peace with justice, peace and justice, whatever you want to say for a bit. And I'm not intending to be political, but rather biblical. Today is World Communion Sunday, and it's inappropriate to review how the church, in its worldwide expression, is doing in terms of its peacemaking mission. We live in a world being bloodied by violence every day, and it's easy for us to be overwhelmed by the challenges of working for peace and reconciliation. Everyone is upset, confused, and wondering just how we should respond to the war in the Middle East. Everyone is upset about gang violence in our American cities, gun violence in schools, colleges, universities, home, and in the workplace. And the whole idea that we need better legislation, better law enforcement. The hostilities of the world can make us want to run for cover, but we know that such a response is ultimately unfaithful. Peacemaking is huge. Jesus himself had a special word of blessing for peacemaker. In the Beatitudes found in Matthew's gospel, he calls them children of God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be children of God. In the second letter to the Corinthians, Paul reminds us that God has reconciled us unto himself through Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. The key is to start small and to work for peace in our own families and communities. It would be hard to find a more striking image of Christian reconciliation than what took place many, many years ago in Lancaster County, Pennsylvania. A shooting occurred in the Amish one-room schoolhouse in Nickel Mines, a village of Bart Township in Pennsylvania. And a gunman, Charles Carls Robert IV, took hostages. He ended up shooting 10 little girls, killing 6 before he committed suicide in that one-room schoolhouse. And what the world saw there, in a very small community, was a group of Amish men and women who took a stand of forgiveness of that gunman who slaughtered 6 young girls. Most impressive about the Amish response to the murders was the way that their peace-loving Christians reached out and supported the gunman's wife and children, offering forgiveness and grace. Such exemplary acts of witness stir the imaginations of the larger world, wrote Greg Jones, dean of Duke Divinity School. And he continued, he said, quote, "We need our imaginations to be set on fire by stories that show how what we think is impossible or unrealistic is indeed possible if we have the courage to cultivate habits of reconciliation." A year later, the children of that community were getting an education in a newly built schoolhouse. Habits of reconciliation, those are small steps that can have a huge impact. Now, unfortunately, many Christians today have lost the courage of their convictions and are more comfortable debating internal church issues than taking a risk of reconciliation in the world. Instead of arguing about conflicts within our church and between churches, our denominations might instead focus on finding ways to use faith to stem the flow of violence rather than igniting it. Remember what Jesus said. He insisted that faith, the faith of a size of a mustard seed, can uproot a 60-foot tree and toss it into the sea. Even small amounts of faith can have an enormous effect. And let's face it, there's a lot of splashy ventures in the news that have the appearance of supersized faith efforts, not seed-sized efforts. That kind of peacemaking is far beyond what 99.9% of us can be a part of. But remember the metaphor. Here, 34,000 people walking through Victoria Station, generating enough energy without giving it much thought. That is, in the normal exercise of their daily life, these people collectively can produce significant amounts of usable energy. This then can be a picture for the church. We as the body of Christ, who number in the millions worldwide, ought to be making a difference in simply the way we walk in our daily lives in which we live before others. If Christians around the world would practice Christianity, simply practice the faith they profess, then the world would be changed. Remember Chesterton's famous comment, "Christianity has not been tried and found wanting. It's been found difficult and not tried." You have to put some effort toward it. The work of reconciliation is our responsibility as followers of Christ. It's part of our job description as the ministries of comfort, service, encouragement, helping, lifting the fallen, advocating for the oppressed, weeping with those who weep, listening to those in despair, peaceful settling of disputes, overcoming differences, and reestablishing relationships, friendships. All of these and more comprise our mission of being obedient servants of Jesus Christ. And it's simply inconceivable to say that millions of Christians walking through Victoria Station, as it were, or through life, are not going to generate a ton of world-changing energy. The apostles themselves, though only a small number, were described as people who turned the world upside down. We need seed-sized faith, not a super-sized faith. And then Luke 17, Jesus tells us this really weird parable, if you will, about a slave who comes into his master's house after a day of working. And what the conversation looks like between the slave and the master. And we can look at different translations and say, well, we didn't call him a slave. I mean, they called him a servant. We have to deal with that in our context. But here's what the deeper meaning of this parable. Jesus asked that the master would immediately say to the servant or slave, you know, hey, sit down, have something to eat. But instead, it's more likely that the master would say, prepare supper for me and serve me later than you can eat. And the apostles knew that the slave wasn't going to rest until his work is done, both outside and inside the house. And that slave is certainly not going to be thanked for simply doing what is commanded. The issue here is the same is true for us as followers of Christ. The work we do, whether it's making sandwiches for a soup kitchen or rounding up blankets for the homeless, isn't going to make the lead story on CNN. or earnest praise from Jesus or guarantee us a place in heaven even. When we've done all that Christ requires and asks of us, our response should be, we've only done what we ought to have done. Our best efforts are just a few small steps, nothing spectacular in themselves, but when combined with the efforts of other faithful people, they can have a powerful impact. Getting back to reconciliation, conversation is a seed-sized faith effort. Reconciliation begins when we look for reasonable solutions to problems through conversation. The process of dialogue and conversation is so important, said Jerry Creedon, the pastor of St. Charles Catholic Church in Arlington, Virginia. He points out that Abraham Lincoln took the bold step of including political rivals in his cabinet. Nelson Mandela of South Africa maintained a connection with the Afrikaner community, even though he had reason to be vindictive toward them. Can you imagine that happening here in the United States with the current political climate? The answer is no, right? There are actions that can help to heal a community, says Father Creedon. But, quote, we tend to refuse to be in conversations with our opponents. The healing of division begins when we enter into conversation with our enemies, with those who are different from us, and look for solutions to problems through dialogue. Another small step toward peace and reconciliation is made when we show empathy for others, when we work toward understanding their feelings, their situation, their motives. Truly powerful things can happen when a faithful person is willing to take seriously another person's pain. What people want is something to acknowledge their suffering, observes Denise May. She's the director of the United College Ministries in Northern Virginia. She writes, time and again I have witnessed anger and despair being dispelled through the uncomplicated yet difficult act of really attending to another. No doubt you've seen that truth in your own life. When you have received the gift of a friend's undivided attention, or when you have eased another person's pain by really, really taking his or her situation seriously. In a world that is, as I've already said, so bloodied by conflict, empathetic conversation might not appear to be a powerful weapon, but it remains the best tool for settling disputes, overcoming divisions, and reestablishing relationships. In other words, do the work of reconciliation. And it's done best through small steps. If you could sit down with a Jewish person from, or a person from Palestine, or a person from Ukraine, if they're in our area, and you hear his or her concern for themselves and the people they love. Have coffee with a difficult colleague and listen to what he or she says about the struggles at home. Find a neighbor of a different political party and ask to hear their perspective on a particularly divisive issue. Invite an estranged cousin to dinner and pay attention to what has been causing their pain. Reach out to two church members who are different from yourself and let them know that you'd really like to get to know them. Volunteer at the local homeless shelter and make sure that you spend time in conversation with those you are serving, those who are the residents, and begin to see the world through their eyes. Now, none of these actions are going to transform the world overnight, but they just may transform your world and the world of your neighbor. And these actions will be part of a growing rumble of reconciliation, one that will build strength as more and more people practice this kind of empathetic conversation. Enormous power is generated by tiny acts of faith and obedience. And in time, this energy will change the world for the better. Then you'll know the huge potential of mustard seed faith and the power of small steps. It begins with each and every one of us. And that's the Word of God for the people of God today at Central Church, in the name of our Creator, our Redeemer, as well as our Holy Spirit. Amen.